Well, like many of you, I'm so thankful for all that God has done over these past 10 years. Chelsea and I are thankful to be a part of this faith family here with our kiddos. And as we look back in moments like today, it's only natural to look forward as well. One of my mentors, some of you knew him, Jimmy LeBeau, a great man of God, a member of this church family for a long time. He passed away a little before this campus was launched, right? A little more than 10 years ago now. And I still remember clear as day the morning that he went to be with Jesus. So I went to his house and I sat with his wife along with several others from our church family. And we sat down and we laughed and we cried and we told stories and we remembered him. And we thanked God for his life and the impact that he made on so many people. And then we picked up his Bible and began to flip through it. And it was, there's notes all throughout it. I mean, it's clear that he was in the Word, that he had been reading the Word. And right inside the front cover at the top of the page, he had written down a quote that I want to share with you this morning. He said this, if I'm still here, God's not done with me yet. Right? If I'm still here, God's not done. He realized that as long as he was living here on this earth, God had a plan and a purpose for his life each and every day that God woke him up. And that's the case for each one of us, and that's the case for our church family as well. We're so grateful to God for the past 10 years. And we know this, we know that since we're still here, God's not done with this church family yet, right? There is more that he has left for us to do as we seek after him. And we know this, we've talked about it a lot this year, but we know that as a church family, God's called us to make disciples, right? Those are the words of Jesus, Matthew 28, right? We know that we're called to make disciples. We know that we're called to love our community. Again, the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what he has put in our hearts to do. And we know that we're called to strengthen the church and not just a campus of a local church. We're called to strengthen the greater church, right? God's people around the world. As in Ephesians chapter 4, that is the purpose for us as a body of Christ, to build up mature believers that'll go out and impact the world for Jesus in a powerful, powerful way. And here's what we're going to see. If you've got a Bible, open up to James 2. We're going to see that this is only possible, right? We can only move forward in these next 10 years fulfilling God's plan for our lives and for our church family if we have faith, okay? Real faith, true faith, if we have what the Bible shows us, a faith that works. We're going to see in James 2 something that's really important for us. A faith that doesn't lead to action, a faith that doesn't lead to a changed life, a faith that doesn't impact our daily decisions or priorities or our actions, a faith like that is really no faith at all. So as we move forward, as we step into what God is calling us to as a church family, let's ensure that we continue to live and share a real, true, and saving faith. Write this down this morning. If you're taking notes, everything will flow from this. Saving faith works. Or you could say it like this. Saving faith is seen in our lives, right? We just show people by how we live. Let's look now. James 2, starting in verse 14, God's word says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? That's a great question, isn't it? I mean, think about the context. He's trying to help people understand that the way that they live is a reflection of what is going on in their heart. And look, he uses the word works. He asks the question, if someone says they have faith but don't have works. That word works here, when James uses it, it refers to actions that are done in obedience to God. Right? So knowing that, reread the verse. It says, what good is it if someone says they have faith in God, but they don't have any actions in their life that show they're obedient to God? Or you could say it another way. What good is it if someone says, yes, I believe in Jesus, I have faith, but I choose not to live a life doing any of the things that Jesus told me to do? James says, can a person that has that kind of faith save him? James isn't asking if faith can save. We know the answer to that. He's asking, can a faith that does not lead to action be real? It's a rhetorical question for now, right? You know what a rhetorical question is, right? That was a test. You do. Okay, good, right? He'll give you his thoughts on it in just a minute, but before he does, he gives us an illustration, and admittedly, it is a silly illustration. He means for this to be a silly illustration, right? To show that faith cannot exist without a life that backs it up. Look at verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and they're lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them what they need for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's his main point, verse 17. Star that in your Bible. He's going to say it three times in these 12 verses. Faith without works is dead. Faith that does not lead to any kind of action at all in a person's life. It is not the kind of faith that can save a person. Now, zoom out a little bit. Remember, this is a letter, right? When you get a letter from someone or an email from someone, or in this day and age, a text message from someone that you love, that you care about, that you have been waiting to hear from. You don't read a paragraph of the letter and then put it in a drawer and save the rest of it for another time. You don't read a couple of sentences of the letter and then put it aside and open the letter back up again the following Sunday, right? You devour it when you get that letter and you read it. And when you're reading page two, page one is still on your mind. Think back, right, to page one of the letter of James, right? We looked at it these past couple of weeks. And James 1, James told us already, God's not looking to build this checklist for you to begin working off of, right? God's not looking for you to get this list of good deeds and put it on your mirror and check in every night to see if you've done enough, or if you've been good enough, or if you've hit enough things off the list. No, in chapter one, James talks about our hearts, right? He talks about the very words of God being implanted on our hearts, our new hearts, by the way, that God promises to give us when we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, when we trust in Jesus and become God's children. James says those new hearts that God gives us, they literally soak up the words of God, and they allow those words to just simply flow out into our lives. James is not at all, when he talks about works here, actions done in obedience to God, he is not at all talking about behavior modification. He's simply telling us about our lives being changed by the grace of Jesus. He says, listen, if you've been made new by Jesus, if you've experienced his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, if you have that new heart that's been put inside of you, it's just going to flow out of you into how you live, into the things that you do each and every day. Look at verse 17. It says, if we don't have that word of God flowing out from us into our lives, changing how we live, we don't have a real faith. He says faith without obedience to God is dead, meaning that we are separated from our heavenly Father. James isn't writing here about having a little bit of faith versus a lot of faith. He's not writing here about having a mature faith because you've known Jesus for years and years and years, or having an immature faith. He's saying, listen, either your heart has been changed by the grace of Jesus and you have a faith that saves you and it's showing up in your life now, or you don't, right? And there's no in between there. In his story, look back at verse 15, the brother or sister that's mentioned, it's not a random person that they encounter on the street. The brother or sister is a part of the family, of the church family. They're going without clothes that they need. They're going without daily food, meaning they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And in verse 16, somebody else in the family sees it. They understand the need. They have the means to meet the need. And instead of meeting the need, what do? They say, go in peace. All right, be warm, be filled. That's a cultural phrase, right? Like somebody in today's world saying, hey, be blessed. Or I'm praying for you. Or the best one, man, bless your heart. You've heard that, right? When you hear it, people are not hoping that your heart is blessed, okay? Like when someone says that to you, they're saying, hey, you're on your own here, right? You go do what you got to do. I'm going to take care of me. That's what happened in verses 15 and 16. And the person walks away still hungry, right? That's evidence of faith not at work in someone's life. Now listen, giving somebody clothes and giving somebody food doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a child of God at all. But it is evidence that you are one. See how that works? And the love and mercy of Jesus, right, changes us. It flows through us, right? Praying for people is a good thing. James is going to talk about that later in the book, and we're going to see how important it is for you and me to pray for one another, with one another, right, over the things that are going on in our lives. That is a real thing that God is calling us to do. But this chapter says, if we have the resources to meet the desperate needs of people that God has placed in our life, and we don't do it, James says it's an indication that our faith is dead, right? That our heart is not beating the way that God has called it to beat. It's a faith that can't save. Back to the beginning, saving faith works. Okay, saving faith is seen in our actions. It flows out into our lives. In this context, saving faith meets the needs among the church family, right? They take care of one another. And listen, I just want to affirm the church family here. And I've seen that over and over and over again, right? Among this family, we got work to do. We're still growing, but I see that in here, right? I see people stepping up and meeting serious financial needs of other members of our family when they come up. I see people stepping in to help and to love and disciple one another's kids when they're walking through hard times. I see those times of sickness, see those times of surgery or cancer, those times of loss and grief and tragedy. I see this church family meeting those needs, whatever they are, coming together. We've seen people in this church family opening their bodies up, giving kidneys to other people in this church family. That kind of meeting of one another's needs among the family, man, that is evidence, James says, of a real saving faith, right? It's the love and mercy of Jesus on display in the lives of his children. I love what Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said about James 2. He said that the saints or the Christians fed the hungry and they clothed the naked because it gave them much pleasure to do so. Listen, they did it because they could not help doing it. Their new nature compelled them to it. Back to James 1, right? That new heart that we've got as we trust in Jesus as our Savior. When that happens, we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation in Christ, children of God with a new heart. And God promised us in the Old Testament that he would write his word on that new heart. And so the implanted word of God that James talks about in chapter 1, it's in there, right? Because of the faith that we have in Jesus, and the faith that saves us begins to change us. Right, the faith that made us children of God makes us look more and more like Jesus each and every day as we grow in our relationship with him, as that faith is worked out in our lives. As we walk with Jesus in faith, we grow in our relationship with him and we look more and more like him, right? It's this process of spiritual maturity. And listen, there's no exceptions to that, right? Every single one of us that has trusted in Jesus as our Savior, that has that saving faith, that faith, you just need to know it, is at work in your life, making you look more and more like Jesus, right? The outside, our lives, is evidence of the inside. That's our hearts, the fruit in our lives is evidence of the faith that is in our hearts. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, there's this hypothetical conversation. It says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works, right? A hypothetical guy says, hey, James, your faith, yeah, I mean, it leads to your life and your works, and that's good for you. That's your truth. This guy's saying, my truth is different. My truth is that I can have my faith over here and on Sunday morning, you know, at 11 o'clock, and I can have the other 6.5 days of the week, my life, over here. And my faith and my life can be two completely separate realities. James includes this in the letter because there were actually people back then that thought like that. There were people that could say, listen, I got faith in Jesus, but I don't plan on living like it, and it's silly, right? But there's people thought it then. There's people that think it today, too. There's people who, if asked, would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but in the next breath, they might say something like, but I don't have any desire in my heart or any plan to do what he has told me to do. Look at how James answers this. He finishes verse 18. He says, okay, show me your faith apart from your works, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. We're going to get to that phrase in a minute. That's a critical piece of this. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? James wraps up verse 18 and he basically says, prove it. He says, how in the world can you show me that your faith is real, that it's saving any other way than by how it impacts your life, right? He's saying that you just can't do it. We can't say we believe in Jesus as Lord, we believe in Jesus as Savior, and then not do what he says. Faith is more than a head knowledge, right? It's got to move to our heart, to our hands, and to our lives as well. Verse 19, look at that again. He says, the demons believe God is one. That's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to the Shema, where God is speaking to the people of Israel through Moses, and that passage goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it flows out into this long command from God on how to live and how to act as children of God as they step into the promised land. James is saying, listen, you guys know the Shema. You know what Deuteronomy 6 says. It is in your heads. He's saying you have good theology. You have a good understanding, and that is a good start. The right theology, the right understanding, the footing, it has to be there. But he's saying that having a good theology, it doesn't matter unless that good theology has our hearts, right? It's got to move from a place of superficial knowledge to a place of faith and trust and life change in our hearts. And in verse 20, he makes the main point of the passage a second time. He says, faith without action, without a life flowing from that new heart that God has given us, faith without action is useless to save. Faith is seen in our actions. And then he gives examples, which is always helpful. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works. Faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God, right? James points back to Abraham, saying Abraham had a faith that worked. It wasn't just an intellectual thing. It wasn't just an emotional thing. The faith that he had in God that saved him was evident in how he lived his life, right? That the father of our faith had a faith that worked. And look at what verse 23 says. Because of that faith, what was Abraham called? Abraham was called a friend of God. Look at verse 24. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, here's what I think happened just now. I think half of the room sat up and was like, wait, what? What did that verse say? We don't use that verse when we're sharing the gospel with people. And the other half maybe fell asleep. But if somebody next to you fell asleep, wake them up and tune them into this verse. This is a big deal here, okay? We know how we enter into a relationship with God, right? We enter into a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, we see it in Romans, that our salvation is not dependent upon our works. In Ephesians 2, it actually says that it's not by works, so we can't boast, right? That's saying we don't have anything to do with it, right? It is all an act and a work of God in our heart and in our life, which means that when we get to verse 24 here, we need to be crystal clear so we don't leave confused. Look at the end of the verse. James says we're not saved by faith alone. Think about the context of this chapter, of this verse, of these verses. James has just spent the past 10 verses telling us that faith can't be alone, right? He said that the faith cannot exist alone. He's told us that real faith, that true faith, that saving faith, it is always revealed through a changed life. That is his point of this passage. Real faith will change how you and I live our lives. Those godly works will flow from it. Verse 24 says faith alone. Just look at that as a vocabulary word that James is using. He's putting those two things together. And when he says faith alone, that is his way, his terminology to describe what he's called a dead faith in verse 17, a useless faith in verse 20, and then a dead faith again in verse 26, right? That faith, which is alone, which doesn't have any evidence, any fruit that goes with it, that faith is a dead faith and cannot save a person. But the kind of faith that changes our hearts, gets implanted deep down in there because of the grace of Jesus, and then it is seen in our works and our lives, that's the kind of faith that can save and does save, and we see that it saved Abraham. This is a reminder here this morning. You could call it a warning here this morning for people that would say, hey, listen, I walked down an aisle like 20 years ago in a church somewhere, and I prayed a prayer with this guy, and so now I'm good. And I don't have to think about the Jesus thing anymore. Man, this is a wake-up call for people that would say, man, I was a kid at VBS, and my parents had me talk and pray with somebody, and so like I checked the box, and I said this prayer, and they told me that I was good and that I was a child of God, and so now I don't think about Jesus in my life anymore at all. I sort of do whatever I want. This is a warning for people that would think that way, right? This is a warning for people that would say, hey, you know what? My faith is over here Sunday morning for 2 hours, And the way that I live with my family is separate. The way that I live, the way that I run my business, the way that I work, the way that I talk to people, the way that I treat people in my life, the way that I spend my time on the computer or my time on media, all of that is separate from my faith. Now, James has this in there, and he's essentially saying, man, if you think like that, you have misunderstood the grace of Jesus. If you think that your life is separate from your faith, you don't understand what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross from you. You don't understand the relationship that Jesus was calling you into when he laid down his life for you. Verse 20, James is a little more harsh, right? Verse 20, James says, if you think that way, you're foolish. We're saved by faith in Jesus. And that faith that saves us does not remain alone. It begins to bear fruit in our lives. We have fruit trees in our backyard, actually. All right, one of them is a peach tree. Can you guess for a minute what grows on the peach tree? Some of the students were difficult in the first service, saying apples and pears and all that. Listen, you know, this is a more mature service this hour, right? Peaches. That's what grows on a peach tree, okay? And if you came into my yard and you wanted to know what kind of tree it was, like, you don't have to call on an expert. Just walk up to the tree and look at it, right? And you'll see there's peaches that are growing on it. And when you see that there's peaches on it, there's fruit on it, you know what it is. If every time you came to my house and you walked to the backyard and that tree was bare and there were no leaves on it and there were no peaches on it, at some point you wouldn't believe me anymore when I told you that that was a peach tree over there, because it's going to bear fruit. That's just what it does. James says that here, right? That real faith that has changed our hearts, real faith that has saved us, the saving faith, by the way, that's going to allow our church family to live out God's call in our life in these next 10 years, it's the kind of faith that will bear and continue to bear spiritual fruit, which is just another way of saying it's a faith that's going to lead to actions of obedience before God. Listen, that peach tree in my backyard, it doesn't have to force it. I can promise you right now, it is not thinking really hard about making the next peach it's going to make. Right, that the leaves and the stems are not talking to the roots, right? That they're not asking the sprinkler system to tell, like they're not trying to produce peaches. They don't have to. They don't think about it. They just do it because that's what they are. It's in their nature, right? And when our hearts have been made new, when our nature has changed by the grace of Jesus in our life, we don't have to force good works, right? We don't have to keep this checklist on the dashboard of the card thinking, I've got to do this today, and I've got to do this today, and I've got to do this today. It's just going to happen because of who we are, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that stuff's just going to flow from us because that's what our faith has made and created in us. It's just who we are. That's what Jesus said, right? Matthew 7, right? When Jesus is talking about how children of God, and if you've trusted in Jesus, this is you. When he was talking about how people would be recognized, like how we would be known, Jesus says, hey, listen, my children, my kids, those that have faith in me, they're going to be known by their fruit. It's going to be visible in their lives, right? James has been pretty strong here in this short passage. We said at the beginning of the series that James goes straight to it, and so it's possible that his readers then, maybe even some of us today, are a little overwhelmed at this point. He's talking about living out the faith and living a life that honors God and that pleases God and that shows that we really are children of God. And then he gives this example in Abraham, right? Father Abraham, the guy you learned the song about in VBS as a kid, and you're thinking, no way I can be that guy, right? That's not me. And so he gives another example to let us know it doesn't matter who we are. Right, when we have real faith in Jesus, our lives are changed. Look at verse 25. It says, and in the same way, that's the same way as Abraham, by the way. So in the same way as Abraham, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? James jumps from the father of the faith to a Gentile prostitute named Rahab. He's saying it does not matter who we are, right? When faith in Jesus has captured our heart is going to come out in how we live. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what sin you are currently struggling with. You can and you should have the type of life-transforming faith in Jesus that shows up in how you live. Our works, our actions, our priorities, our lives, all of that. It's just simply a reflection of what is in our hearts. So for people then or now that would think the way that I live is separate from my faith, James says, hold on, right? Unless those two things go together, James is saying faith without works isn't really faith at all. Look at verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Saving faith works. Saving faith is seen in how we live. We step into a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. We don't earn our way to Him. We don't work our way to Him. All the work needed for our sins to be forgiven and for us to become children of God, all of that work was done by Jesus when He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And when we believe that and place our faith in Him as Lord and Savior, that faith is going to change our hearts and work itself out in our lives in love. Saving faith, it's seen. It works. It's visible in our lives. And our prayer is in these next 10 years, our faith in Jesus will be evident in how we live as a family, a church family in here, when we gather, and every day as we go into the community to make disciples and to love people. Would you pray with me this morning? Just with your heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment this morning, I just want to ask you, right, if our lives are a reflection of what is in our heart, let me just ask you, what's in your heart this morning? Think about that. Your life is a reflection of your heart. Okay, so what's my life look like? Now, what does that mean my heart looks like? You know, James says when we have that faith in Jesus that saves us, that brings us into a right relationship with God, our lives are going to reflect that. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know what? And I don't have a life that points to Jesus. I don't have a life that's bearing fruit. If you would say, you know what, I've never trusted in Jesus as my Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. Somebody loves you enough to have invited you here because they want you to know Jesus. Maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe you just came in off the street. Listen, God has you here today. If you've never trusted in Christ, to place your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. In just a minute, when we dismiss, we've got a little prayer room here. We want you to come and talk to me or to one of us about what it means to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I know that my life has been changed by the gospel, but for far too long, I've compartmentalized my faith and I've kept it in this neat little box over here and I haven't let it impact my life the way that it's supposed to. Man, if that's you this morning, I just say, man, pray and ask Jesus to break down that box. Let your faith in Him impact every area of your life, your family, the way you treat them, the way you lead them, your work, your friends, all of it. Say, God, grow my faith. Make it that real faith. Flows out of my life from that new heart you gave me and changes everything I do.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.